Thank you so much for leading us in worship. I want to ask everyone, please turn in your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. We're going to be starting in verse 35 this morning. That'll be our preaching text, going up through verse 51. John, chapter 1, starting verse 35. As you turn in your Bibles, I want to go ahead and lead us in a word of prayer, asking God to bless this message. Father, it's not my word, it's your word. It's not any man's word in here that'll change a life, but your word alone. God, this book is not any book. It is your holy message to us, which your Holy Spirit laid upon the hearts of men to write many years ago, God, which has been faithfully preserved. This is the book of truth, and we are asking, there's one person here this morning who's never believed the truth of your message about Jesus, that today will be a day of life change. God, work on their hearts. Let the preaching of your word, God, bring about new life. We love you. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive what you have for us. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago the story about a pastor, Pastor Mark Bishop, who was called to Highview Baptist Church in Louisville, Kentucky, not long ago. And at his church, he has blown up this myth. He's put to death this myth that door-to-door knocking, that personal evangelism, it is outdated and it no longer works. Shortly after coming to his church, he began to knock on 200 doors a week in his community. And over a six-month period, his church has tripled in size. They're now running around 300, and they've had 37 baptisms in 6 months. I was reading the write-up on what God's doing in this church, and I like what Pastor Bishop said. He said, in this electronic age, people are shocked. They're shocked that I would take the time to stop by their house and to talk to them in person. People couldn't believe a pastor would actually knock on their door and invite them into church, to church, and actually have a gospel conversation with them on their front porch. But get this, Pastor Bishop's not the only one that's doing this at his church. He's now got his whole staff going out into the community. And it's not just the pastor and his staff. He's also got the congregation now going out into the community. And I love what the article said about what's going on there. It said that they are experiencing a new evangelistic fervor throughout the church. When the church members saw that you could actually invite people to church and they would come, when they saw that people would actually listen when you tried to start a gospel conversation, he said that this has now become contagious in their church because they're seeing their church actually start to grow for the first time in years. And all they're doing is simply inviting people to church and they're testifying to Jesus Christ. I have been trying to communicate from this pulpit the importance of inviting others to come to church and just asking others if we can have the most important conversation that they'll ever have with someone else. That's a gospel conversation. And this morning, we're going to look at a text of Scripture, John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51, where we see John emphasizing the importance of witnessing, having gospel conversations, and also inviting others to come and hear about Jesus. In this passage, we see that the main idea is that we as believers, we must testify and we must invite others to come to Jesus because of who he is. We must be Christians who are testifying, witnessing about Christ and inviting others to come hear about him because of who he is. As we look at this passage this morning and see this theme unfold, We see what starts to happen is that there's a chain reaction. One person points somebody to Jesus, and then that has another chain reaction effect. And then all of these new people start attaching their lives to Jesus Christ because others were unafraid, others were bold enough to invite them to hear about Jesus, and others were willing to testify about Jesus Christ. So I want us to look at this text together, starting in verse 35. And the first event that we see taking place is that John the Baptist privately refers two of his disciples to Jesus. John the Baptist privately refers two of his disciples to Jesus Christ. John tells us, starting off in verse 35, again, the next day John was standing with two of his disciples. Now, the next day is the day after John the Baptist has been on the scenes preaching publicly that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who's come into the world to take away the sins of the world. You'll remember God promised that there'd be a prophet who would come and precede the coming Messiah. He would prepare men's hearts for that anointed one who would come as the Savior of the world. Well, John, naturally, because he's an Old Testament prophet that God had foretold would one day come, he's got his own following. He's got his own disciples. And so after he's already started his public ministry, here John is. There's a day when he's privately with two of his disciples. And notice what John does in verse 36. He looked at Jesus. He sees Jesus walking, and he said, "Behold, look at him. Don't get your eyes off this man. I want you to see who's coming. Behold, the Lamb of God." When these two disciples heard John, their teacher, refer them to Jesus, look at Jesus, notice what happens. In verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They literally left John. And they see Jesus walking, and as Jesus is walking, they get behind him, and they start following Jesus where he's going. Well, look at what Jesus does in verse 38. Jesus turned, and he saw them following, and he said, "What do you want?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is a word that means teacher, "where are you staying?" Jesus says to them, "Come, and you will see." So they follow Jesus to the place where he's staying, and John tells us that they came, they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Most likely it was around 4 p.m. in the afternoon, and they stayed with Jesus from that point forward. John privately referred two of his disciples to Jesus, and that day, because of John's witness, Jesus gained two new followers. Those followers didn't come on their own. The reason those two disciples attached their lives to Jesus is because another man was willing to point them to Christ. I love what Gerald Borchert says about John the Baptist here. He says, "John the Baptist provides a genuine model of what it means to be a minister or a servant of God. The human tendency is to make a name for ourselves, to attach our names to other people and to institution and to things that people, so that people will remember us, to minimize oneself." That's what John did, to decrease in order for Jesus to become the focus of attention is the designated function of an ideal witness in this gospel. Did you get what Gerald Borchert said there? The reason Jesus gained two new followers is because there was a man who was willing to point others to Jesus by taking the focus off of himself. Do you know why most of us don't witness a lot of times? Because we can't get over ourselves. We really can't. We think too highly of ourselves. We think way too much about ourselves. "Well, I can't share the gospel with this person because, man, how will they react to me?" See, we're thinking about ourselves. The focus is on ourselves. "Well, I can't share the gospel with this person because, man, it might become socially awkward. How am I going to feel?" See, again, we're thinking about ourselves. "Well, I can't share the gospel with this person. Man, I've got to get here. I've got to get there." Again, we're thinking about ourselves, our time. Everything's the focus on ourselves. But John was able to point others to Jesus because he was willing to take the focus off of himself. Listen, church, when we're willing to take the focus off of ourselves and we're willing to put the focus on Jesus, we'll start telling other people about Jesus, because Jesus will matter more than we matter to ourselves. Jesus will be the difference maker because we care more about him than we do about ourselves. And you know what happens when these two start following Jesus? The literal Greek here, when Jesus has come, and you'll see it in verse 39, Daniel Wallace explains what Jesus was saying is, if you come, and I want you to come. If you come, I want you to come, you will see. Jesus wanted these two to follow him. And the reason that happened is because John the Baptist was willing to decrease so that Jesus might increase. That's been my life verse. John chapter 3, verse 30, John the Baptist saying, I must decrease so that he might increase. If we'll become a people who are willing to decrease, Jesus will increase in this church, and more people will come to know him as their personal Lord and Savior. So John privately refers two men to Jesus, and they become his disciples. Notice the chain reaction that follows, starting in verse 40. We don't know the name of both of the disciples who followed Jesus, but we do know the name of one. One of those disciples, his name was Andrew. And this is the Andrew who was Simon Peter's brother. Andrew just spent the day with Jesus. And it's very interesting what John tells us about Andrew after he's had some time with Jesus. Look in verse 41. After he's heard of Jesus and he spent time with Jesus, notice what he does. Verse 41, he found first his own brother Simon. And he said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means the Christ. This word first, he found first, it's an adverb of time. It tells us that the first thing Andrew began to think about, the first thing that entered into his heart once he had discovered he had found the Messiah is he thought of his brother. He thought of one of his beloved family members. Andrew couldn't get Peter off of his mind. His name at that time was Simon. He couldn't get Simon off of his mind. And he's like, I've got to go and tell Peter who we found. And he goes to Peter unashamedly. He's not ashamed at all. And he says, Simon, guess what? We found the Messiah, the promised one that God said would one day come into the world as our Savior, the anointed one who would rule us and make us the holy people of God. And Simon, he comes with Andrew to meet Jesus. And man, when he meets Jesus, Jesus does something amazing. Look in verse 42. He brought him to Jesus. Notice that. Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. Andrew brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at Simon, and he said to him, you are Simon, the son of John, but you shall be called Cephas, which is translated as Peter. Now, what's going on here? Well, back in this day, if you changed a person's name, that meant you were a person of authority. So Jesus is proclaiming to Peter that I'm a man of authority. But also, if a person had a name change, it designated oftentimes that there was a special calling upon their life. That there was a special plan that God had for them. I like the way D.A. Carson explains this. He says the focus is much less on what the name change means for Peter than on the Jesus who knows people thoroughly and not only sees into them, but he so calls them that he makes them what he calls them to be. When Jesus saw Peter, he looked at Peter and said, your name is Simon. I'm changing your name to Peter, and I'm going to make you into something that you yet don't know what you're going to be. It's not going to happen on your own, but I'm going to do something miraculous in your life. Jesus had a special plan for Andrew's brother, Peter, that he didn't have for the other disciples who would follow him. He was going to make Peter into the man who would fulfill his destiny according to God's will for his life. Peter is first introduced to Jesus because he had a brother who cared enough to go to him and to tell him about Christ. and then to bring him to hear Christ face to face. Lakeland Baptist, we all should take on this attribute that Andrew demonstrates in this passage. We should all be a people who are willing to go to those who are closest to us to tell them about the one who's most important to us. We all should be reaching out to our family members. We should be going to our moms and our dads, our sisters and our brothers, our children, our aunts and our uncles and our cousins. Well, Pastor, I've always heard that, you know, you just can't reach family members. Family members know you too well. Well, you know, over the last couple of weeks, I've been telling you that they've got good Hebrew words and Greek words for that kind of nonsense. Well, they've got a good Aramaic word for that. That's just stupid. I mean, it really is. It's just stupid. Listen, don't believe that lie. Satan wants to disengage every one of us from ever thinking about our family members because he knows one of the best ways that evangelism is going to take place is brother to brother, family member to family member. And he will do anything he can to discourage us from taking that step to reach our loved ones. Don't believe that lie. Listen, they may not all trust in Christ, but don't believe the lie that we can't reach some of them, because we can. And listen, don't believe the lie. And number two, don't you make a decision for them. Listen, salvation, it's too important for you to decide for your family member whether or not they will or will not accept the gospel. Listen, you make the attempt and you let them accept that, make that decision on their own. But good grief, don't decide for them. There is coming a day when they're going to stand before God, your beloved family members. Man, what an awful picture to think that they may have come to Christ if we wouldn't have made a decision for them with the gospel. No, we need to invite them to church. We need to tell them about Christ because we don't know what their decision will be. Don't believe the lie that you can't reach them. Don't make a decision for them. And then number three, don't you judge your family members. Some people say, well, you just don't know how bad a dude my brother is. Or you just don't know the kind of man my father was growing up. Listen, don't judge them. When Jesus died on the cross for sins, he died for the sins of the world. Listen, our Savior's not a mere man, he's God. When I read the Old Testament, the Bible says, is anything too difficult for the Lord? And the answer is that is an absolute no. The God who saved you and changed your life and cleaned you up, do you know what he can do? He can do the same thing for your mom and your dad, your sister and your brother. He can do that for your children. He can do it for your aunts and your uncles. He can change their lives. Don't judge them over their sins. You never know the plan that God may have for one of them and the way he'll call them out and set them aside, and they may do great things for the kingdom of God. If anybody knew Peter well in that day, it was Andrew. Peter, as we see throughout the Gospels, he was a man. He was rough around the edges. He didn't have his act all together. He constantly was speaking without thinking. Jesus even one time had to rebuke him and tell him he was thinking like Satan and he didn't have in mind the things of God. He was a man who was rough. But man, what if Andrew hadn't cared? What if Andrew would have said, man, I know Peter. There's no way Peter's going to come to Jesus. No way God can change this man. But that wasn't Andrew's thoughts. Andrew said, I love my brother. I'm going to first go get my brother. I've got to tell my brother about Christ. We bring them to Jesus, and we'll let Jesus do the cleaning up. We'll let Jesus do the judging. We don't need to do that. Amen? Amen. So we see that John is privately referring two disciples to Jesus. One of those disciples is Andrew. Andrew goes and gets his brother, brings him to Jesus. Then we come to verses 43 and 44. The next day this is Jesus, he purposes to go into Galilee. So now John's going to tell us about Jesus going after someone to be his disciple personally. And while Jesus is in Galilee, he found a man named Philip. And Jesus says, this simple command to Philip, he says, follow me. Follow me. Back in this day, the word follow me, it literally referred to men who would attach their lives to an individual, a teacher, and they would actually walk behind him. That showed that they were under his, they were his pupils. They were studying under him. So there was a literal sense to this word, but the Gospels turn this into a theological meaning. This word follow me, this command follow me, we studied this when I first came and we preached our follow me series. It actually was Jesus' invitation for people to attach their lives to him and to become his personal disciples, to believe in who he is. Clearly, we see that Jesus, as he was going from place to place, he was on mission. When the disciples are referred to Jesus by John the Baptist, he says, come and you'll see where I'm staying. When Andrew brings Peter, he instantly renames Peter. And when he's going into Galilee, Jesus finds someone himself and he says, follow me. Our Savior is a Savior who's on mission. You see, Jesus understands that people are lost. They don't know their way. Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Everybody needs to remember this verse in their heart. Luke 19, 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. To be lost, it describes people who don't have a relationship with God. They're bound up in sin, and they're heading to a place of eternal destruction because they're separated from God and bound up by sin. But Jesus is the one who came to seek us, to show us our lostness, and to bring us into a right relationship with God. He called people to himself. So do you know what it means when we're inviting others to come hear about him? When we're witnessing to others about Jesus, it means we're following his example. We're just doing what Jesus did in his earthly ministry. He was on mission. He's a Savior that's seeking to call people to himself. And he uses me and you to imitate the model he gave his first disciples. And listen, Jesus, he's with us in this mission. You don't have to fear that you can't do it. You can't be like others because the Bible tells us, Acts 1:8, that God gives us power through the Holy Spirit so we can be the witnesses that Christ has called us to be. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, as you go making disciples, remember this, I am with you always. He's never not with us. He's always with us, living life on mission. So here we see Jesus inviting Philip to be his disciple. And then that leads us to another encounter, Philip. Philip now becomes a key player, a key character in what John is emphasizing about testimony and invitation. We see, looking in verse 46, or looking in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael. And he said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. After Jesus calls Philip to be his disciple, Philip thinks of somebody. He thinks of his friend Nathanael. And he says, I've got to go tell Nathanael about Jesus Christ. So he goes to tell Nathanael, we found the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about. He's the one who's from Nazareth. Now, upon hearing that Jesus is from Nazareth, look at how Nathanael responds. Verse 46, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Scholars don't know exactly what's going on here with Nathanael, but there are some possible thoughts here. Maybe Nathanael has some doubts and skepticism about who Jesus is and whether or not he's really the one that the Old Testament was predicting would one day come because he's from Nazareth, being a very little, small, insignificant city, and he's thinking, man, there is nothing good that can come from Nazareth. Or maybe there's some prejudice in Nathanael's heart. Maybe he actually, because of the hometown where he's from, there's actually a rivalry with Nazareth. We don't know for sure. But one thing, whatever the reason was, Philip doesn't debate him. Philip doesn't argue with his friend Nathanael. Instead, look at what he says to him in verse 46. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Just come and see for yourself, Nathaniel. I'm not going to argue with you. I'm not going to debate you. I just want you to come and hear Jesus for yourself. Man, there's some good principles for evangelism in this text. Do you see, first of all, that when Philip started following Jesus, he became a witness right from the start and not on the tail end of following Christ? Man, from the get-go, he's like, I got to go tell Nathaniel. See, I just wonder how the early church, if they looked at the contemporary church today in the United States of America, how they would criticize us and say, good grief, you guys have been following Jesus for 5 years, for 10 years, for 15 years, for 20 years, and you're still not telling others about him? Man, when we started following him, man, we were just going out and telling others. Sure, it cost us a lot. Some of us even died. But man, we understood that to be a follower of Jesus means early on we become witnesses and we're doing what we can to invite others to hear his message. Guys, that's where we got to be. We've got to start training new converts and helping others understand that we've got to get there ourselves. Those of us that God has blessed and we've sat in church for so many years, we've got to say, man, this is the New Testament paradigm. I am to be a witness early on in my walk with Christ. New followers from the outset, they were witnesses. But there's a second principle here. There are some people who are going to be skeptics. There are some people who are going to have their doubts. And arguing with them is not the way to reach them. That's not the way. I love what one writer says. He says, evangelism usually is advanced best by genuine, concerned, loving proclamation and invitation. We just lovingly say, hey, here's a message that I want to share with you. And I want to invite you. You've got your doubt. You've made your judgments, but come check us out for yourself. Will you come and hear what my Sunday school teacher has to say? Will you come hang out with some other Christians and see what we're like? Will you come hear the music we sing? Will you come listen to our pastor as he preaches from the Word of God? Will you just come and check it out for yourself? I'm not going to make the decision for you. I'm not going to beat you up with words. I just want you to do personal investigation and make this decision yourself. See, that's what Philip did. Philip was like, I'm not going to try to convince Nathaniel. I'm going to bring him to Jesus, and I know Jesus can convince him. I know if he hears the message from Jesus, Jesus can get his heart. Guys, God will do that if we'll get people here. If we'll invite, if we'll share the gospel, his gospel is powerful, and he'll change hearts. We don't have to convince them. Jesus will convince them. We just need to be faithful to ask them to come and to share his gospel with them. When Nathaniel sees Jesus, something amazing happens. We see in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathaniel coming to him. And he said, seeing Nathaniel approaching, Nathaniel's within a distance to where he can hear Jesus speak. Jesus says, behold, there's an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. You want to see a man who has no hypocrisy in his life? You want to see a man who is true inwardly? That Nathaniel coming towards me, he is the real deal. And Nathaniel's response, some of us, this is just his honest response. I mean, he's humble in saying it, and he's like, Nathaniel said to him in verse 48, how do you know me? He's like, Jesus has just spoken truth about me. He knows that I'm this kind of a man. How do you know me? And Jesus says to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Maybe Philip was, or Nathaniel was reading. Maybe he was praying. Maybe he was meditating. But Jesus was not where Nathaniel was. But he knew Nathaniel's situation when Philip came to get him. And this amazes Nathaniel. Jesus displays this supernatural knowledge. He's showing that he knows all things. And by evidencing that he had this kind of knowledge, Nathaniel answered and he said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Nathaniel's convinced. Remember I said if we'll bring people and we'll let them hear about Jesus, Jesus will do the convincing? Jesus did a work in Nathanael's heart. He goes from being a doubter and a skeptic to being somebody who's on board and is going to now attach his life to following Jesus. He said, I believe there's something different about you, and I'm willing to follow you from this point forward. In verse 50, Jesus answered and he said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you now believe? Nathanael, you're going to see greater things than this take place. You think just me telling you something about my supernatural knowledge I have and revealing it to you, that's convinced your heart? Wait till you see the other things that I'm about to do. And then in verse 51, he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you're going to see the heavens opened. You're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. All of those people in our sphere of influence who have doubts, who are skeptics, Jesus knows them just like he knew Nathanael. He knows their brokenness. He knows their pain. He knows their questions. He knows their doubts. He knows all their transgressions. If we will bring them to the gospel and share it with them, if we'll bring them to church so they can hear, Jesus will reveal himself as he did to Nathanael. And they'll be convinced of who he is, that he is the Son of God. They'll be convinced that he is the Savior of the world. They'll be convinced there's no one else that loves them more than Jesus. And they too will begin to follow him in a personal relationship. All of these people, chain reactions, they start following Jesus. They one after the other, they start attaching their lives. And it all is taking place because people are willing to witness and to invite others to come to him. Now, I told you beginning this sermon that this text is teaching us we must witness to and we must invite others to Jesus because of who he is. So why is it so important that we're witnessing, sharing the gospel? Why is it so important that we're inviting, bringing people to church? It's because of who Jesus is. I want you to look in John chapter 1 as we go through this real quickly. In verse 36, John the Baptist tells us that Jesus is the Lamb of God. This is language of sacrifice. In the Old Testament, there was a sacrificial system set up. Because God's people had sinned and they were sinners, there had to be an innocent animal that was perfect without blemish, whose life was taken because the wages of sin is death. Someone had to, or something had to give its life in place of sin so that that sin could not be washed away, but so that it could be pushed forward one year after another year. John is telling us here that Jesus, he's the perfect sacrifice, the perfect lamb that has come into the world. See, this is the heart of the gospel. One God has made us. From one man, he's made all the nations of the earth. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. And there's a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness. Acts 17, 31. That's bad, bad news for us because we all have sinned. Romans 3, 23. And we fall short of the glory of God. And the penalty for our sin is death. Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death. You go to work, you earn a wage. We sin, we earn a penalty. That penalty is death. Ultimately, that death plays itself out in eternal separation from God, banishment from his presence for all of eternity in a live, active, real place of punishment called hell. What we desperately need is forgiveness. Somebody has to pay the penalty of death for us. That's what Jesus came to do. He's the Lamb of God. He was a man. No animal could pay the price for what humans had done. It had to be a man. It couldn't just be any man because we've fallen short of God's glory. It had to be the God-man, the Son of God who would become like us. He lived a perfect life, never once sinned. And he allowed the world to put him to death. And as he died on the cross, being nailed to those pieces of wood, and as he was extended between heaven and earth, God judged him in our place. The wages of sin is death. Jesus is dying the death penalty for us. He goes through hell on the cross. He bears the weight of our wrongdoings against the Father. But yet Jesus comes back from the dead after being put into the grave 3 days later. He is the one who became the victor, the king, our ruler over sin and over death. And there's forgiveness offered through him if we'll turn from our sin, confess it, and place our trust in him and commit our life to him. John is telling us this is so important we witness. It is so important we invite because Jesus is the true sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. Not only is he the Lamb of God, verse 41, he is the Messiah. This is the Greek word, the Christ. He's the anointed one, God's chosen one, who's come into the world to be our Savior, to do away with sin once and for all, and to rule us and make us a holy people. Look in verse 45. He's not only the Messiah, but he's the one of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. The New Testament writers, based upon Jesus' teaching, they understood that what Moses and all the prophets were talking about in their prophecies and in their promises, they find their yes, they find their fulfillment in the person of Jesus. Jesus is the one who brings the Old Testament scriptures to completion. He is the climax. He is the culmination of what God was doing in salvation history. We see next in verse 49 what Nathanael says. Jesus, he's the Son of God. He's not just a man. He alone has a unique relationship with the Father, along with the Spirit that none other has. Jesus is God. He's God himself who took on flesh to become like us. Verse 49, he's also the King of Israel. That promised seed who would sit on the throne of David, he now sits enthroned in heaven above, and everything has been made subject to Jesus. He is the one that God sent to rule us and to be our master, our king. Jesus, in verse 51, he's the new Bethel. When Jesus says, "Truly I say that you'll see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man," Jesus' words are an allusion to what Jacob experienced in Genesis chapter 28, verse 12. You remember when Jacob was there sleeping, he has this dream, and God gives him a dream, making a promise to him about what was going to happen with his future descendants. And Jacob saw this ladder extending from heaven to earth, and there were angels coming and going on that ladder. When Jesus tells him that now you're going to see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, whereas Jacob called that place where he had his vision Bethel, the house of God, Jesus is saying, Nathanael, I'm the new house of God. What that dream was pointing forward to is now in fulfillment. No longer will people go to a place, they're going to come to a person if they're going to worship God. I am now the one who extends from heaven into earth, and if man wants to know God's message to himself, he's got to come to me. I am God's self-revelation to the world. How exciting is that? God is speaking to the world through Jesus. He is now the new place of worship, the new house of God, the new place of divine communication between heaven and earth. There's no way a man gets to God unless he goes through the Son. You can't have God if you don't have Jesus. Jesus makes that so clear. And then last of all, in verse 51, why is this so important to witness and invite? Because Jesus is the Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Daniel had this revelation of one from heaven to whom God gave authority and an everlasting dominion over all people, over all nations. Jesus is saying, I am that one. I'm that heavenly one to whom the Father has now given rule and dominion to all over the earth. What do we take away from this passage? What do we go home with on this? I want you to note three things as we have before we have our time of invitation. Number one, followers of Jesus, they testify to others about Jesus, and they invite others to come hear him. We can't miss that in John chapter 1. Followers of Jesus, they testify about Jesus, and they invite others to come hear about him. If we're going to follow Jesus the way John is showing us in this passage, we've got to become a church where we take seriously witnessing. We're going to train you. We're going to show you what that looks like. But nobody can do it for you but you yourself. You've got to become that mature believer who is willing to enter into the most important conversation you can ever have with another person, telling them about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've got to be a people who are bringing others to hear. We don't have time to witness to everybody in the world the way we will with some people in our sphere of influence. But man, we can get a lot of people by just simply inviting them. I was at the store last night. I was getting some lunch meat at Tom Thumb's just down the road. I invited the lady who served me my lunch meat to church. Her face just lit up. She was just so shocked. She's like, "Thank you so much for inviting me to church. All I did is say, I would love for you to be my guest at Lakeland Baptist Church one Sunday." And she was so appreciative. We all can do that. We all can invite. Just ask. John's showing us that is what a true disciple of Jesus does. That's one of the most helpful, most productive things you're going to do for your church, inviting others every week to come to Lakeland Baptist. Number two. Not only do followers of Jesus testify about Christ and invite others to hear him, but people will follow Jesus if we'll testify and invite. We see that clearly in this text. If we'll share the gospel and we'll invite them to come to hear about Jesus, there will be people who will actually believe the gospel and repent of their sins. They'll move from darkness into light. Not everybody's going to say yes. Not everybody's going to become a follower and place their faith in Christ, but some will. Guys, we get so caught up on what those people are going to do who aren't interested. Man, let's think about the people who are. Let's think about the people that'll say yes. Let's be encouraged. Good grief, there are some who will actually come, and there are people who will receive this gospel that Jesus wants them to hear. I think about those people. I don't worry about the ones that might be rude. I don't worry about the ones that aren't interested. I'm knowing every time I share the gospel, God might do something in that person's heart. That's where we need to be thinking as well. And then last of all, Jesus is worth telling others about and inviting others to hear about him. He's worth it. He is just worth it. He deserves it from us. He's the Son of God. He became like us, suffered the most horrendous death imaginable back in that day to pay the price for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we don't have to go to hell, so that we could experience transformed lives. Jesus is worth it. Anytime you're too busy to share the gospel, remind yourself, Jesus is worth it. Anytime you're concerned about social awkwardness, remember, Jesus wasn't concerned about being hung naked on a cross to die for your sins. Talk about socially awkward. That's what happened to him. Get over the social awkwardness and remind yourself, Jesus is worth it. The next time you're afraid how somebody might respond, remember, Jesus is worth it. I got a video I want to wrap up this morning with. One of my favorite preachers of all time, he's been with the Lord now, I believe, for over 10 years, Dr. Adrian Rogers, pastor Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. God used this man for the kingdom of God and for Southern Baptists like few we've ever seen. I want you to hear a testimony he shared with this church many years ago, and then I want to bring this morning to a close. We have that video ready.
Sexual immorality, but I knew what it was to tell lies and take God's name in vain, and take things that didn't belong to me and cheat in school and get in dad was sitting here. And the first time my dad and I had ever been in church together, my dad's sitting here. And that preacher preached. And he gave an invitation. And my dad got up and started down that aisle. I couldn't believe it. There went my daddy. I love my dad. Respect him. He's a great man. Didn't know Jesus. But my dad got up. That was just like a mistake in my heart. I thought, well, if my dad needs to be saved, I surely need to be saved. And I went down that aisle, right up to my dad. And they said, well, here comes Adrian. They said, we're glad to see him come. They knew me, just a little neighborhood, you know, a little small church. They knew me. They knew the whole story. And I sat there on that front row at Northwood Baptist Church in that little auditorium. You just take one little section of this thing right here, and that's about the size of the auditorium. I sat there on the front row, and they asked me those questions, and I nodded my head. Very frankly, I didn't know much. I was just giving all I knew of me to all I knew of Jesus, but it was enough. Bless God. I've learned a lot more. I've done a lot more repenting after I got saved than I did when I got saved. But you know, I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Some years ago, not many years ago, I went back to that little church. And I found a custodian. I said, would you let me in? Then the church building had been sold to another group. I said, would you let me in? I just want to be alone. I went to that little auditorium. It was now a dining hall. They built a bigger auditorium. But I went in there and I found the spot. That same spot. Just wanted to be alone. And got down on my knees. And I thanked the Lord. That by his grace, he enabled me to make a decision. The result of that decision is, I'm standing here today, preaching the gospel. We're free to choose. We're not free not to choose. We're not free to choose the consequences of our choice. See, I've set before you this day, life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life.
Did you catch the way Adrian started that off? He and his dad had never been to church before. The reason they were there, somebody invited them. Oh, the plans that God had for that man as a little boy. See, we never know the plans God has for somebody. God had big plans for Adrian Rogers. You and I wouldn't be Southern Baptists today. We wouldn't have the conservative theology we have if God hadn't raised up Adrian Rogers back in the late 70s with Paul Pressler and Paige Patterson. They were the ones who took a stand when liberal theology was rampant in our seminaries and our churches were going that way. But God knew the plans he had for Adrian. Raised him up to become a pastor of a church that ran 10,000 consistently on Sundays. God knew the plans he had for Adrian. And it all happened because somebody was willing to invite. This morning, this is a call for us to repent. A call for us to say, God, I'm sorry I've not been inviting. And I'm sorry I've not been testifying. He'll forgive us. He'll cleanse our hearts. But remember, true repentance is leaving this place, going out to be different than the way we came in. That means we're going out to invite others to come. And we're going out, we're saying, God, I will be your instrument. I'm ready to share the gospel. Use me to let others know about Jesus. This morning, let's repent. Let's ask God to forgive us. And let's ask God to use us this week. Let's fill his house. We don't know the plans he has for others. And he's willing to save everyone who will come. If you're with us this morning and you've not given your life to Christ, this morning I'm pleading with you, come. We want to rejoice with you making a decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And we're here to help you and guide you in that process. Maybe God's calling you to be a member of Lakeland Baptist Church. You've been attending, but you've not made a decision to join with us formally. Whatever you need to do, would you please come? Will you please stand? Father, please have your way. Oh God, the power of an invite. God, I hope that's resonating in our hearts. God, you work when we're willing to reach out, to invite, and to have gospel conversations. God, do it in Lakeland Baptist Church. Draw people this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.